Tonight we're going to look at another teaching of Jesus, this time found in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and in particular, verse 23. And I'll go ahead and read that verse. Here Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Most time when you hear the term Pharisee in any kind of spiritual discussion, it is with a highly negative overtone. Maybe you've even been accused of being a Pharisee before. And oftentimes that may be the case if you say, well, we need to follow what God has to say. And we need to keep God's commands, and we need to follow the examples in the New Testament. And we ought to do those things. You might be called a Pharisee because, well, the Pharisees, we're told, were those who tried to earn their salvation, if you will. And sometimes we're accused of the same because we would teach people that they need to obey the commands of God. I hope we can dispel that some, if you ever had that notion tonight. But it's interesting, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees here, he never says anything about them trying to earn their salvation. Yes, they followed strictly the law of Moses. They followed strictly the traditions of their fathers, and they had taken many of those traditions and made them law. And in fact, when you go here to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus' rebukes all had to do not with them earning, if you will, salvation, but how they treated the law. And the first four verses, he rebukes them for hypocrisy. He says that the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2 have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Jesus rebukes them for that. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus would rebuke them for that they had made a show of their religion. He said, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Jesus rebuked them for that for sure. Verse 13, Jesus rebuked them for being a stumbling block to those who would enter into the kingdom. Because the Pharisees were regarded by many of the people as holy, as people who were following after God, then when they saw the Pharisees reject Jesus, they had themselves become a stumbling block. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you're not entering yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And finally, Jesus rebuked them for they had formed rules and traditions that God never intended. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. God never said anything like that. But they had made that a tradition and an obligation. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. And many such examples that Jesus would give, and he rebukes them for that. And it's interesting when we come to verse 23, our main text this evening. This rebuke is significant in that it actually involves something that was commanded in the law, that is, tithing. Leviticus, the 27th chapter, in verse 30, God gave this command that they were to thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. They had been commanded to tithe. And the Pharisees were doing that. And some would reason that the fact that they were tithing even of their herbs and mint and cumin, well, maybe they had even gone further than the law had commanded. I'm not sure they had. When Leviticus 27:30 says they were to tithe of the seed, I think you could probably look at a pretty reasonable person and say, well, okay, I've got dill and anise and cumin, and I probably ought to tithe of that too. They were doing that. But Jesus' rebuke here isn't for the fact that they were keeping the law. His rebuke was that they were ignoring other portions of God's will. Those matters that he says are weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I know that as Brother Waldron is taking many of you on Sunday morning through your class of the Kings, that you'll be touching on several of the prophets. It's interesting when God uses these prophets to warn the people of Israel over centuries. Oftentimes, God is warning them and rebuking them for neglecting these very matters. And so the prophet Isaiah, God would say through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17 that the people should learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Here are the weightier provisions of the law. In Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter in verse 3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Hosea the prophet would write in Hosea 6 and verse 6 that God delights in loyalty rather than sacrifice and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Zechariah would say in Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And finally, Micah would say in Micah 6 and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But here's the reason why we're focusing on this text tonight. And I don't know that this was an issue for older generations. It is an issue for my generation. My generation would look at that passage and say, you see what Jesus said there? Forget about the tithing and focus on being merciful and being just. That's really the heart of it. And all this matter of obeying commandments and even obeying commandments carefully, that was never God's intent. That's what Jesus is saying here. You focus on doing good to people. Go back again and read what he says. The last phrase of verse 23, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You know, we have a lot of discussions that wind up being either or both and. You know, today I had to make a decision on a tie, and it was either one tie or the other tie. I'm not coming here tonight wearing two ties. It was an either or decision. However, the good sister passed a plate of cookies around tonight, and there were several kinds of cookies on that plate. Guess what? It was not an either-or decision at that point. It was both and. I'll have that one, and I'll have that one. Many decisions are like that. And oftentimes, many decisions, even in religion, are not necessarily either-or. Now, certainly there are some. We notice in Matthew, the 6th chapter, last night, there's an either-or choice there. You can either serve God or you can serve mammon. You can either serve God, give your heart to God, or you can give your heart to wealth of this world. That's an either-or. You can't do both. You can either serve God or serve an idol. It's not both and, it's an either-or. You can either be joined to God or you can be joined to a prostitute, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's an either-or decision. It's not a both-and. But there are other things in Scriptures that we have oftentimes made either-or discussions when in fact God's not saying it's either this or that. Jesus wasn't saying it's either you tithe and keep God's law carefully or you be merciful and you be just. No, it's both. You ought to tithe. You ought to do what you're doing. You ought to follow the law carefully. Jesus followed the law carefully. But you should not ignore being righteous and merciful and just. Do them both. It's both and. We're going to talk, by the way, tomorrow night about another both and matter, but we'll leave that one for tomorrow night. I want to talk about a few things tonight that are both and that oftentimes in today's society, and again, I don't know necessarily if this was ever the case in other generations, but it's certainly the case in mine, where the discussion almost becomes it's either or when God never said that. Let's talk about worship for just a little bit. Sometimes worship is treated as an either-or proposition. You can either be very careful in following commands and examples in the New Testament about how you worship, or you can really praise God and just let it fly. That's how oftentimes the discussion is crafted today. You can do one or the other. It's interesting, God never put it that way. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, if you will. I've been reading a lot in the book of Psalms this year. In fact, we've at the university, that was our yearly reading goal. We decided we wouldn't try to do the entire Bible. We might try to do that in another year. But this year, we were just doing the Psalms. So we're taking a couple of Psalms each week and reading those. Notice what God said in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, God is going to be rebuking the people for their worship. They were not worshiping God correctly. In fact, they had treated their worship as something that somehow did, in fact, by God's favor. Notice what God says to this people in Psalm 50 and verse 8. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And he goes on to talk about how he's the God of nature. He knows all these things. But you remember what he said there. I don't reprove you for your sacrifices. They were supposed to make the sacrifices. God had commanded them. You go back in the law, and God had given many sacrifices. Now, those sacrifices had a purpose. They were treating the sacrifices as a matter of, okay, we make these sacrifices, God's happy with us. And God has said, here's the purpose of these sacrifices. They will help in sanctifying you. They're not They're not the end, they're a means to an end, if you will. They're what God has given here, and they're so that they can be in a right relationship with Him. I don't reprove you for your sacrifices. You ought to make the sacrifices. But then notice what he says later in the same passage. In verse 23, I'll go back and read verse 22 as well. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I'll tear you in pieces and there'll be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Notice those two things are right there. Here's a man who's very interested in ordering his ways after the ways of God. Doing it right, we might say. But he also has on his lips and in his heart a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He recognizes that in his worship to God, this is not a means of purchasing my God's favor. This is a means of expressing my gratitude to God. And this is the one that God says I'll save. Here's my people. They offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and they set their way aright. Psalm 66. And by the way, I'm going to pause here. Does anyone have a cough drop? I have got something right in the back of my throat. And if you have a cough drop or a peppermint or something like that, thank you, sir. Don't throw it. I'd probably drop it. I was a lineman when I played football. I was not entrusted with the ball. Thank you. Psalm 66. I tell you, sometimes when we're feeling a little bit of a lull, we might should just start our worship reading this sometimes. Just read the first four verses with me. Ask, was God looking for cold formalism, dead worship, even in the law of Moses? Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. And all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Here's a heart giving thanksgiving to its God. I don't know who all is here tonight. I've met many of you. There may be even some here who have not been to this congregation very many times. Maybe you've been to other churches and you come in here and you begin to wonder, where's the piano? We've not been to a church that didn't have a piano before. Let me explain to you in simple matter why we don't have one here. And it has nothing to do with there's a rule book written down somewhere that said, thou shalt not have a piano in a church of Christ. Is there one there? I didn't know if there was one. If somebody, I missed it if I did. That's not the reason why we don't have one. And nor is it the fact that the people here don't enjoy music. I love all kinds of music. My sister is a classically trained pianist. She can play the piano, buddy. She doesn't play in worship, but she can play the piano. I have on my phone, and you know, it's always interesting when you look at someone's phone what kind of music they have. I've got rock to country, jazz to classical. I've got all kinds of music. I enjoy listening to all kinds of things. No, it has nothing to do with the fact that we don't enjoy music. Here's what it has to do with. My God is deserving of praise. And my God said, order your way aright. It's not either or. It's either you can try and do things only in the way you know that God wants them, or you can be joyous and praise Him. Go back and remember what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She's asked this question about how the Jews worship in Jerusalem, and her and the Samaritans, they worship there on Mount Gerizim, and that even goes back to your Old Testaments as well, and some things that happened there in the land after the Assyrians took Israel into captivity. And she wants to know, where's the right place to worship? Jesus answered her. First he gives the answer, okay, well, the Jews kind of have it right. You know, they were supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but a day is coming. Well, neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain will they worship, but worship to God will be both in spirit. God, who is spirit, will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are some who have taken that and said, okay, you see, the Jews had truth, the Samaritans had spirit, now you take them both. No, that's not what he's saying. I think what he's saying is you're going to worship God with everything He gave you. He gave you spirit. And in Christ, He gave you a new spirit. He cleansed you. He made you clean. He made you in His image again. And you're going to worship Him with that. You talk about a heart that's going to give thanks to its God, its Creator. Go back again, read Psalm 66. That you're going to worship your God with your spirit, and you're going to worship Him in truth too. God revealed things to you. That's why we worship like this. We ought not to ever sacrifice truth in our worship, nor should we sacrifice truly giving God the praise that He deserves. Hearts lifted in gladness to our God. It's not either or. It's both and. Worship God in truth, knowing this is what God has revealed anyway, and worship Him with all of our heart. Worship Him in spirit. Another matter where sometimes today we're coming across either-or discussions, and that has to do with what's really our purpose in relationship to our fellow man. I tell you, growing up in small-town Alabama, I mean, there were some poor people, but there weren't a lot. You know, I mean, granted, now there were people that didn't have much money, but they had food, they could have a garden. You know, my family was poor. Not me, my parents, but their parents before them. They didn't have any money. They had food on the table and they had a house. There's a lot of poverty, though, when you move to a big city. I found that out in Orlando. I found that out in Tampa. Now, we can reason and we can say, now, a lot of that may be because of poor choices that people have made. I have no doubt that some of it is that reason. Some of it's not. I mean, there is such a thing as having an advantage based on the zip code you're born in. And there's a lot of people who are born in the wrong zip code, and they just kind of came into life with not a lot of advantages. Now, that's not to make excuses to say they can't improve their lot in life. They can. But I'm just saying there's a reality. Okay, there's a lot of poverty. What's the mission of Christianity? There's many authors today who would encourage us. And I would say we read them, and yes, there's a good point there. Francis Chan is one who's known to many. David Platt's another one. They say, we've really got to get out there, and we've really got to tend to man. You know, help man in his need. And then there are others who say, well, no, we've got to preach the gospel to them. I don't know that Jesus ever said it's either or. Pretty sure Jesus said it's both and. When Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He said, here's what man truly needs. He needs a salvation that's found in the gospel, in faith in Christ. But it's the same Lord who also told us that parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that one? Luke, the 10th chapter, here's this lawyer. He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what's the great commandment? Jesus responds, well, you're a lawyer. What does it say? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? You gave the right answer. Go and do it. And the text says, wanting to justify himself, he asks, who is my neighbor? And you remember the parable at that point. Here's a man, he falls among thieves as he's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. He's left beaten, without his clothes, at the point of death, it would seem. Out comes a priest. You think here's a zealous person, one who knows the law. He'll go and help him. He just passes by. Here comes a Levite, someone associated with the care of God's house. He too should know the law. But he looks over and he too walks on his way. Here comes a despised Samaritan. And as many have said, we call him the Good Samaritan. The Jews would have called him anything but a Good Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. He was hated enemy in their minds. He was worse than scum. He comes by and he tends to his needs. Takes care of him, bandages his wounds, places him on his own beast of burden, goes to the inn and pays for his stay there and says, when I come back, I'll give you more if it requires more. And Jesus turns around and says, now, which of these proved to be the neighbor? And it was the one who showed compassion. Now you go and do likewise. What's the point? You are the neighbor. I am the neighbor. We are to be a neighbor to each other. We're to be a neighbor to the world in general. And so we have those teachings there that we are to do good to all men. We are to do good in the spiritual sense of proclaiming the gospel to them. And we should be busy about helping our fellow man. I tell you, this may be a generational thing. Today, I think there's a lot more young people think we need to organize. You know, we got to get some kind of something going. And that's not bad. One of our deacons back at university, him and his wife, they took it upon themselves. They started a feeding on a Tuesday night, and they'll go out into one of the areas not too far from the church building, and they'll help feed the homeless there, and many people go and they aid them in that. That's great. Good work. But it's almost as if we sometimes think, you know what, older generations just didn't do this kind of stuff. And I think we ought to pause there, and we ought to think, you know what, older generations did do a lot of this stuff. They just didn't tell people. That was before the days of Facebook, where you know everything has to be known. There was a whole lot of charitable things that were happening. They just didn't proclaim it. But I do want to emphasize this. Caring for others is not at odds with doctrinal purity. Not at all. Caring for others is a part of our doctrine. We ought to teach that. We ought to preach that. There are many believers out there who are doing good works for people. But if they're not showing them how to be true disciples of Christ, then they're not giving them what they really, really, really need. Let's do good. We ought to care about people. We ought to care about their needs, which includes their greatest spiritual need. And that is to have their soul saved. To have the blood of Christ cleanse them of their sins as well. Again, it's not an either-or discussion. It's both and. We ought to put the emphasis, I believe, on preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But it doesn't mean we should ignore the other either. It's both and. Finally, what about salvation? So many of our discussions on salvation over the years have taken an either-or dynamic. And I don't think we're the ones doing it, but it almost comes across that way. There are those who say, either you believe that you're saved by God's grace, or you believe you've got to follow commands. It's an either-or. Again, it's a false dichotomy. It's not an either-or. Jesus says salvation is both a matter of God's grace. God so loved the world that He did in fact give His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We ought to proclaim, and boldly so, that we are saved by the grace of God. But the same Lord, the same Son of God also said, man must follow. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The same Lord who said, yes, here's why I've come. This is the grace of God. I have come that whoever would believe would be saved. The same one says, you go and you teach them everything that I've commanded you. You go and tell them to follow God. Even Paul, and it is often that Paul is the darling of those who would say that it is only grace and has nothing to do with man's obedience. Unfortunately, people haven't read Paul very well. You go through the book of Romans, and Romans is typically the book we'll go to when we have these discussions. We'll go to passages like Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. When it came to our works, here's what our works got us. It got us into sin. And we are saved only because of the fact that God is gracious. But when you go to the first chapter of Romans, there's an interesting statement there. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul has been talking about his purpose and what he's doing, that he received the grace of God and he's an apostle, his apostleship. And you'll notice the purpose of his apostleship in verse 5 of chapter 1. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. It's not either or. It's not either you will be saved by God's grace or you'll obey His commands. Let me give one example this evening. Baptism is the one that we typically get hung up on. You're telling me that you need to be baptized to be saved. You're preaching work salvation. And we've been told, and we're reading the Bible, again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who takes care of the baptistry here? Whose job is that? Anybody take care of the baptistry here? Nobody. Oh boy, this could be really good then. Is there water behind me? Okay. So since no one takes care of the baptistry here, then here's what I know does not happen. There's no one coming by here with holy water and blessing that and saying, yes, here's the magical potion that will make this water truly, truly forgive someone of their sins. No, if it's like most baptistries I've ever seen, then sometimes it gets a little dirty in there and you've got to go out and you've got to drain it and you've got to clean it. Sometimes you've got to skim bugs off the top of it, depending on the time of year and what's in there. And then you fill it back up, not from some holy receptacle, but from a pipe or a hose pipe. Now, I would tell you tonight, if you had put your faith in Christ, and be baptized in that water, that God would forgive you of your sins. Let me ask you, did you save yourself? Did any work you kept do anything magical? That's the grace of God. God being gracious and asking you to submit to His will, to trust in Him this much. You mean to tell me all the bad things I've done in my life, I've fallen so short of Your glory. You created me in Your image, but through my sin I fell short of Your glory, and You're telling me that if I'll put my faith in Your Son, repent of my wrongdoing, saying I'm not going to do that way anymore, I'm going to change my life and be baptized in that water, my sins will be forgiven? I'll be created anew? I'll be made again in the image of God? There is no greater demonstration of faith than that. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not by a work, but you must obey. Only when we have faith in God, when we really trust in God, will we ever obey any of His commandments. That's true from the very beginning. Why did Eve sin in the garden? She didn't trust in God enough. Why is Abraham known to us so well? Because he believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In his faith in God, he left his father's house, went to a land that he did not know. At the age of 100, he believed, even though he had a moment of doubt, I believe, and even laughing at one point. God said that he and Sarah would have a child, but at the age of 100, he had a child. And then later on, God said, take that child that I've been promising you for so long and go and sacrifice him. But you know what Abraham believed? We know this from Hebrews 11, chapter verses 17 through 19. He believed that God would even raise him from the dead if he went and he sacrificed his child Isaac. That's a man of faith. A man who trusts in his God so much that he'd obey any command that his God gave to him. It's a false dichotomy. It's not either or. It's both and. You and I will only be saved because God is a gracious God. He sent His Son to redeem us. And to have that redemption, we must faithfully follow Him. And that's the invitation we'd give to you tonight. You can have the salvation of your soul. God has been gracious. The grace of God is fully manifest that He gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He gave His Son to die on the cross for my sins. Now, will you put your faith in Him? Will you put your faith in Him that you might be saved? And if you would put your faith in Him, would you obey the commands that He gave to, first of all, yes, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent, to turn wrong, to turn away from your wrongdoings, and to be baptized. Have your sins washed away through the blood of Christ. To submit to Him in faith, trusting that God is that gracious, God is that faithful, God will do exactly as He has promised as I follow Him. If we can aid you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?